If you've got your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And so tonight kind of concludes our Summer for Growth, our series that we've been working on. And we spent several weeks looking at Bible intake and how to take in God's Word. We studied the sufficiency of the Bible and then looked at how to study it, how to have a daily time with it, and how to memorize it, and how important it was just to get God's Word in your life. Then we shifted gears to studying these prayers of Paul and how differently they are from how so many of our prayer times end up being, and how Paul prayed for Christians and churches is so unique and gives us such a great example. A.W. Tozer was asked one time which was more important, reading the Bible or prayer, and his response was really good. In return, he asked the question, which wing of the airplane is most important? And it's just the reminder of when we're talking about these things, it's not an either or. If we're going to walk with God, you better be finding out numerous ways to get God's Word into your life, and we ought to be praying for one another. And so we've seen Paul's prayers are quite differently. Tonight's the last one that we're going to have time to look at, and what I want to do is spend a few minutes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And then I want to basically share a summary with you of kind of what it's, if we just wanted to sum up these prayers of Paul, what were the 10 major things that he prayed for churches and for Christians? And that's how we'll conclude this. So look with me, if you will, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. Paul's right, he's praying here. He says, "Now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So as we look at this quickly tonight, what we see is that there are three primary requests that Paul is making as he prays for the Thessalonians. And let's just look at these. And I think they're just, again, incredibly important, but just also really applicable. And I'll try to share some ways when we get to that list here in a few moments about how we can try to integrate some of this into our prayer times. The first one is notice that he prays for God's direction in his life. He's praying that God, notice in verse 11, that God would direct our way to you, right? Now, for Paul in this prayer, it was a prayer of specificity. He was praying for God's direction, but it was a specific direction he was desiring. He was wanting to stay connected, to be relationally connected with the Thessalonian believers. If we were going to put what Paul just prayed in maybe today's vernacular, we would pray that God would direct us or lead us so that we could stay in touch with these people. Right? So we might be saying, well, I mean, that seems like a very strange request. I'm just telling you, like, and I've tried to build this summer, working through Ephesians and on our Sunday evenings together. But Paul is such an interesting dynamic when he does these things. We would expect him to be quite the teacher or quite the missionary or church planner. But what we find is not only is he all of those things, but he's also this really purposeful, intentional mentor. He's also a pastor to pastors. He's also one of these guys who, even though God's moving him in different directions, he doesn't see people simply as a project. So God moved me from here, and now he's moved me here, and this is where my focus is. But he somehow maintains this balance of when God moves him to another place and another avenue of ministry, there's still incredible heart concern for the people that he's left and already been with. And so here he is, he's writing, he's doing all these things, he's traveling, but this church God had worked so great in is in his mind and in his heart. And so he prays that God would direct his way back to them in some capacity. Now there's a thousand ways, or probably a million ways, that you and I could apply this. But certainly in it, we ought to be praying. The only reason you pray and ask God for something like this is because you've already been praying for people so much that they are a part of your heart. That's the key that's really happening in there. No one prays to be directed or to be kept in touch with a group of people that haven't sunk deeply into their hearts because of the relationships that are already there. And so that may be actually, when you think about this prayer, where you actually start, is that God would just open your heart or soften your heart or direct your heart towards people. Some of you right now are thinking, well, I'm an introvert and I've had about as much of people today as I want, right? The Bible doesn't really allow for those things though, does it? It really doesn't. It's all going to look different for each of us, but to be relationally unconnected as part of the body does not enter into the New Testament understanding of the body of Christ. We are to be in each other's lives, right? And so for some of us, that means that we really have to pray intentionally for that. He prayed for God's direction, though. Paul's not with them. He wants to get back to them, and he wants to do it God's way. That's another very important thing to be praying. Secondly, notice the second request here is that the Lord may increase or may make you increase and abound in love for one another. Paul is constantly praying for this in the lives of these churches, that their love for one another, their brotherly love, the way they direct this love towards each other would not only be present, but that it would increase. And he uses these emphatic terms and these repetitive terms, that it would increase, but also abound. Right? So I want to submit really quickly four reasons why I think this is such an important request in Paul's prayers and also for us as a church. The first is, by Paul's emphasis on praying this, it tells us that this is not easy and must be really, really hard work. I think sometimes we overlook the hard work of loving people, because when it really comes down to it, we nod at people, we say hi to people in the hallways, but we aren't really doing the hard work of loving them. We like them, we're nice to them, we acknowledge them, but are we really loving them? That is hard work. And you think about all the different personalities and all the different backgrounds and all the different ages and all the different interests and things just in this room right now, and you're like, okay, my responsibility, one of the first and foremost responsibilities, is that I am supposed to love them. And then we ask God to really work on our hearts to say, and God, I really want to love them. And then God, help me to put that in action, right? Hard work, all right? Secondly, though, for him to bring this up in so many different contexts and different prayers, Paul must be telling us that this is really essential to the life of the church. In other words, there's a lot of things that I think that we kind of, even if we're doing it subconsciously, we kind of shift over into the optional category. The if I get around to it, or the I'm sure glad other people do that at church categories. And that's not really where Paul sees this happening, that the love for one another, the love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, is essential for each and every one of us. Third, we've talked about this, but from what Jesus teaches us in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, that it's by our love for one another that all men will know that we're disciples. So by Paul praying for the churches to abound and increase in their love for one another at the same time, because of how God's word works and how we know that this is all connected, he is also praying that the world will know that the Thessalonian church are disciples of Jesus Christ. And by extension of that and implication of that, he's also praying that that love that is seen and is made known, that their disciples will also translate into evangelism and witnessing as they see something different in the life of this church. We've mentioned this a lot, and I hope we don't get tired of hearing it. But what an incredible promise. The world will know that we belong to Jesus. And we think about all the things that we do for Jesus' name, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel, all of these things. And I think they're good. We can take our moral stands, and we can take our political stands, and we can run our church programs, and a lot of that, and most of it, we would even say, those are all good things. But listen, if we're doing that, or doing any of those, and there's not an emphasis on loving each other, which Jesus promised, that this is how the world will know that we belong to him, then we've got everything kind of upside down, right? Before we focus on any of those other things, our focus ought to be, am I loving my brothers and sisters in Christ? And then the fourth reason I would say that this has, loving each other has important implications within the church as well. If we are committed to loving one another, it helps us do things that Paul has already commanded in different places about keeping the unity with each other. Loving one another makes forgiveness easier. Proverbs tells us that love covers a multitude of sins or a multitude of offenses. It doesn't mean that it just blankets it and we hide it or anything like that. It's just that when you really love someone, you're willing to walk through that. You're willing to endure some things. And so it has implications outside the church. It has implications inside the church. And so Paul prays this over and over. And one of the things that you have to notice as we walk through this is not only does he pray that they would love one another, it's always active, that it's increasing and growing and abounding. Well, the third request that he gets to is that God will establish their hearts as holy and blameless. He's praying for the Thessalonians to be holy. I don't know what goes through your mind when we hear that, or we hear that God's leading Paul to pray that for these believers. Sometimes I think we kind of make that rigid, you know, and I don't think that's the heart of this prayer at all. I think it goes right along and corresponds with what we heard this morning out of Ephesians 6. That if you know we have an enemy, and if you know we have an enemy who wants to destroy our faith and to tempt us and to lead us astray and lead us into error and lead us into sin and all these things that are going to distance our relationship with God, are going to weaken our testimony before the world and all of these things, then all of a sudden we not only pray for protection from the evil one, but we also pray that God would help us be holy, that he would help us fight through temptation. Even more so, we pray for one another, and we could apply this again so many ways, but we would pray that God would begin to change our hearts or the hearts of one another, that we would not love the things of this world and we would love the things of God, that we would not love that sin that up until this point has really gripped our hearts and that we do love to do, but we would love to honor God and his word. See, once you start working through this, what we see is there are so many things that flow out of these prayers. When we pray along with Paul for holiness, we're praying for people to be obedient to the scripture. Well, just think about that right there of all the things you can pray. You can't be obedient to something you don't know. So we pray for them to spend time in God's word. We pray for people who teach God's word. When we're calling and praying for holiness, we're asking for the Bible and the Holy Spirit to do what they claim that they do. What we find in all of these prayers is Paul simply praying in accordance with God's word over and over and over. God's word commands us to love one another, so Paul prays that they would abound in love. And so over time, what we see is that Paul is praying what God has already revealed and what God desires. So in our time that's remaining, I want to walk through this list with you. And what I'm going to do is, these are kind of the 10 overarching prayers or the requests that Paul made in all of his prayers in the New Testament, and several of which we didn't get to this summer. And I'm going to give you a few scriptures. If you want to write this down, I find this really helpful. I thought about making a little card for you, but I'm still growing in my love for you, and so I didn't sacrifice that much to do that. All right, number one, Paul was thankful for people. So you see so many of these prayers starting with thanksgiving for them. Romans 1, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 4. Ephesians 1, 16. So I'm going to try to just offer some things as far as application as we walk through this, but we just kicked off new small groups today. Well, this is a great way to start praying for your small group. Just being thankful for these people. Getting to know them and looking for things to be thankful. Secondly, Paul prayed for wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1:17, Colossians 1:9. When he prayed for wisdom and knowledge, I think sometimes that was that God would reveal his will. But I think we could also apply that greatly with when we're praying that they would have the wisdom and knowledge that they need, that's directing them to God's word and spending time with God, that they would know God through his word as he revealed himself, as he wants to be known. Number three, Paul prayed that they would be full of hope. Ephesians 1:18, Romans 15:13. Again, when we think about all the things that God has done for us, how he gave us, how he sent Christ, he's given us his spirit, he's given us his word, he's given us the church. And yet, then we see him giving us prayer as a way to communicate and to ask and to come back to him over and over. And then he gives us examples of these prayers and things like hope. I mean, think about what's going on there. That God's leading Paul and recording this in the scripture of prayers that God's people would remain hopeful. So when you're going through something and you're discouraged or it's just a dark time, we have these prayers of Paul praying for people and that their hope would be restored and their hope would be in the right place. Listen, what that's telling us is that the omniscient God knows exactly what we're walking through. So he leads his people to pray for his people that they wouldn't lose hope, that we wouldn't buy the lies of Satan and put our hope in wrong things. In Romans 15, that verse talks about abounding in hope. God doesn't want us just to hope in him a little bit, but it's that all of our hope would be put and placed in him. Number four, Paul prayed for believers to live in peace and unity. Romans 15, 5 and 6, 2 Thessalonians 3, 16. On all of these, this applies, but I think this one in particular at different times, is that if it's not a problem, or if it's not a threat, or if there's not a potential that it could be lost, then there's really no reason to pray it. So when we see Paul praying for these churches under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then we have to understand that if we're not walking with God, if Satan gets a foothold into our church, that unity and peace can certainly be threatened very easily. And it's one of those things like we see happening so often is that if that happened, we would be upset. Right? And we wouldn't like the all problems and all the things that came with that. And we can't guarantee anything, but this seems to be one of those things that if we were praying all the time and regularly, it doesn't mean that nothing will ever happen. But it seems like this would be something that we would want to pray on the front end as much as we could. God, we're going to pray this in faith preemptively, that you would protect us as a church from anything that would come in and ruin the peace of the gospel that you've given us, that would seek to draw us apart or separate us or disunify us in anything. Because once it happens, that it's very hard to get back. And so Paul led them to pray for that. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, we looked at this last time, but he says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." What an encouraging verse. What do we need peace for and in what situations? All things, at all times, in every way. Right? It's a pretty underrated thing, isn't it? We notice quickly the lack of peace. We probably don't spend enough time praying to the God of peace for peace. Number five, Paul prayed for believers to be strengthened with spiritual power. Ephesians 3:16. Ephesians 1:18 and 19. And Colossians 1:11. This idea of being strengthened with spiritual power, this is oftentimes equated with the power that he raised Jesus from the dead. This is not something that's weak or ineffectual. I mean, we're praying for the Spirit of God to do what the Spirit can do. It's also a reminder that if Paul's praying that believers would be strengthened, then it's the reminder just that we're weak, that we are frail, that we will get discouraged, that we will get tired. You know, I mentioned this morning as we are, as we taught through Ephesians 6 and spiritual warfare. So, Satan is not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. But he does seem to have an ability that's a little uncanny, and that is he's kind of like the Energizer Bunny. I mean, the guy's relentless. He doesn't get tired. It doesn't seem like. And so the onslaught of, and there is no mercy in him either. So the onslaught of his attacks, the fiery darts, the schemes, the tactics of the devil. If you're laying there at night thinking, well, this has got to come to an end at some time. That's true, but not because Satan's going to take it easy on us. It's because God will intervene. It's because we're praying for strength. It's because we're praying that we would have spiritual power to endure. Colossians 1:11 says that you may be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. This is not something that's just, we're not calling on inner reserves that we might have. We're calling on God to do something supernatural in our life and strengthen us with a power that is his. So I think about families in our church that have walked through just incredible difficulties at different times. And more often than not, and I don't think this is a bad prayer, by the way, but more often than not, when I think about how I've prayed for them, it is that what they're walking through, that difficulty would stop, that it would end, that God would end it, that he would take it away, that he would make that go away and disappear and all of these things. And I don't think that's a bad thing to pray. I mean, we're praying in very finite knowledge, hoping that we're praying in the right direction. But I think accompanying that kind of prayer, we ought to also be praying, and Lord, but for as long as you allow it to remain, would you just give them your strength? Would they have power that is not from them to walk through this? Number six, Paul prayed that they would learn to abide in Christ. Ephesians 3:17, and then again Ephesians 3:18 and 19. In verse 17, he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And here we're praying that people, and it's, I think there's different ways to apply this and how we would do it. But one of them certainly is that we stay connected to Christ. So if you think John 15, the vine and the branches, about abiding, we stay connected to him through his word. In those verses in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians, he's praying that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That our lives would just be full of God. I think God answers that prayer. I think God wants to fill us. I think he wants to be our all. He wants to be everything. He doesn't want to be in competition with whatever we've decided to spend our time on Netflix with, or the latest, you know, whatever that's going on. I mean, he doesn't like rivals. He's a jealous God. He wants us to come to him, depend on him, to be with him. And so we pray for that. We pray that for each other. We pray that we would be a people who don't rush through our Bible reading so we can get on with the other important things in our day. Right? To abide in Christ is that he's just with us all the time and we are aware. So when Paul prays that we would pray without ceasing, it's just this running dialogue, this running conversation, relationship that we have with the Lord all the time. Number 7 is what we just looked at tonight. Paul prayed that they would grow in their love for others. A couple of verses you can write down with that. Ephesians 3:17 again, and then Philippians 1:9. So I'm not going to say much about that since we talked about it tonight. I would say that as I've walked through this summer and studied these different passages, this might be the one that I think deserves the most attention, in the sense of it just keeps coming up over and over and over and over again in Paul's letters. And one that might be the most assumed. I think that's one of the, I don't know, maybe I'm just the only one who thinks this, but I just think that we make a lot of assumptions sometimes when we come to church and when we gather as believers. And one of the assumptions is like, well, yeah, I mean, I love people. But that's more than just saying we love someone, right? I mean, there's action, there's sacrifice, there's all kinds of things that demonstrate that in a very real way. And so that would be what we would pray, that God would help us to really live that out if that's what we claim that we do. Number 8, Paul prayed for believers to be righteous and pure. This would be Philippians 1:9-11, Colossians 1:10, 2 Corinthians 13:7. And then I just wanted to share 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24 with you. Paul says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love how that goes with this next part. "For he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." We're praying for purity, we're praying for righteousness for one another, and it is wholly dependent on a God who is faithful. All right? You just kind of got to like your chances, right? There's billions and billions of possibilities of things that we could pray. But you got to like your chances if you pray things that God has revealed that are important to him. Right? I don't know if God's going to get me certain things or do certain things, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt in his word that holiness is important to him. And he desires that. I know there's a lot of other things going on, but I know that if praying for someone to come to know the Lord, that is something that God wants and desires. His word tells us that. And so we ought to work hard at lining up our prayer life with what God has already said. We want to pray in accordance with God's word, in light of God's word, specifically quoting God's word, asking for things that are on his heart, so that we can become the people that he desires us to be. Number 9, Paul prayed they would overflow with praise and thanks to God. So we see this kind of comes full circle, doesn't it? Paul is thankful for believers when he prays, but then for those same believers that he's giving thanks for, he then prays that they would become thankful and worship and praise the Lord themselves. Colossians 1:12, 2 Corinthians 1:3, Ephesians 1:3, and 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. In the Colossians verse, verse 12, Paul makes an interesting connection. He says, praying that they would give thanks to the Father, and then he connects it with one of the greatest brief descriptions of salvation anywhere in the New Testament, when he says, "Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So one of the great reasons that we ought to be motivated to be thankful people is because of our salvation and what he's done for us that we are now, because of the work of Jesus, qualified to share in this inheritance. And part of the inheritance is access to the Father. You and I have access. It's been granted to us because of the cross. And we just don't take advantage of it the way that we should. We aren't always the best stewards of everything that the cross accomplished. But Jesus died and he qualified us. That passage in Colossians will go on to say that he removed us from the domain of darkness. And now that we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So we pray for ourselves, Lord, help me to be more thankful. And then we think about things that we can be thankful for. And then we think about the people in our groups, the people that we might have the privilege of leading and ministering to, that God would make them thankful. You know, sometimes we'll start off a sentence and we'll kind of evaluate church or we'll evaluate our groups or something like this, and we'll say something like, well, I just wish it would do more of whatever. There are no perfect groups. We've been through this, right? No perfect church. They could always be doing more of just this litany of things. But even in that critique is an interesting thing, because where we ought to start that critique is taking that back to the Lord in prayer and giving these things to the Lord. What a privilege we have of being able to say, okay, I have access to the Father, and if I want to see change happen and I want to see things happen, where I'm going to start it is with the one that can actually change and make things happen. And so we begin to pray. So we say, well, I wish my group just spent more time doing Thanksgiving, okay, become a more thankful person. Pray for Thanksgiving to happen. Pray for that to become important in the lives of others. And the last one that we see here is that Paul prayed for opportunities to minister to them. We see this in the passage that we looked at tonight, where Paul mentioned that he direct our way to you. Another translation of that verse says that we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. Right? You can see that right above there. As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Right? I think Paul certainly had a lot to offer that could supply the faith of others, right? We would agree with that. But this is something that I think all of us as part of the body of Christ can be praying for one another and praying for ourselves. I think this is a great prayer maybe for you on your way to church on a Sunday morning. God, when I get there, because we walk in and we're so used to walking in all kinds of consumer places, restaurants, businesses, the mall, stores, or because that's a lot of work, you know, just getting on our phone and going on Amazon to get everything, you know, that we might need. But when you walk in these doors, that mindset ought to be gone. And it's not, what am I going to get here today? It's, okay, God, what needs to be done? God, what do you need me to do today? Who needs me today? What need is there that I might not even know about, that I can come and by speaking a word of encouragement or going over to someone or ministering to someone, that I might have the opportunity to supply what is lacking in their faith. See, when you read it in that, you're like, my goodness, I mean, that's a lofty deal. Only the Apostle Paul could supply what is lacking in someone's faith. And then you start thinking about that person in your small group who's had a really hard week. And what they need and what's lacking in their faith at that moment is they just need to know that someone cares and has thought about them that week, loves them, is encouraging them, and is going to commit to pray for them. And when you talk to them and share those things and you say those things because you've been sensitive to the Spirit of God leading you to an opportunity of ministry, you at that moment are being used by God to supply what is lacking in their faith. What a great picture of what we can do if we will commit to pray these things and pray for one another. All right? This list, by the way, I just wanted to share, is by a pastor by the name of Andrew Hess. And what he did was, there's an incredible book called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, written by D.A. Carson. And Carson takes, it's a fairly lengthy book and pretty dense, where he begins to take the take all of these prayers and writes basically a commentary on the prayers of Paul, and I use that somewhat as a guide this summer. But Hess is the one who took these and organized them and put them into this group of 10 and gave the verses. So I wanted to make sure I quoted him on that, because great work that really benefited a lot of us. All right, let me pray for us and we will be finished this evening. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray tonight that you would help us be a people of prayer, that you would help us be a church of prayer, that we would pray according to your word, Father, for the things that you desire. And Lord, that you would begin to radically change maybe how we pray, that we would follow the example of Paul and others as you've recorded by your Spirit prayers in the Bible for our benefit as well. And so, Lord, we do want to emphasize the things that are important to you. And I think tonight specifically, Lord, that you would just really be with us and help us to love one another well. And that that would just increase and increase and increase. So, Father, thank you. You are good. You give so graciously and over and above what we could even ask. And so, Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. And, Lord, we want to be good stewards of all that you've given, including the access we have to come to you. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us with all of these things. We love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.